I'd like you to wait a moment. Just maybe even bow your head and wait and say, what do you want God to say to you tonight? Just keep in that spirit of prayer. Do you want him to say something to you tonight? God, we wait on you. We've come, Lord, not just because we always come, but we've come because we want to hear your voice. We want to see Jesus. We want to be filled of your Spirit. We want to know how you want us to be your people. On the 16th of March, 2008. We've come, Lord, because we believe you're alive. But we come in confidence because you died. So speak, Lord. This is your time. One of you can take hold of a Bible if you've got one, and if you don't, just to raise a hand even as you have it there, and one will appear in it. And we're going to see what does God want to say to us tonight. From Luke, where we've been studying and thinking. So grab a Bible, and if you don't have one, you're going to help you tremendously to have one in front of you. And you see that we're looking tonight when God says, wait. When God says, wait. Sean, you're going to have to wait to do your bit. But that's not God saying it, that's just me. But what do you do when God says, wait? Does anyone else here find it hard waiting? Anyone else? Yeah, John's being honest. Oh, a few people. And you know, myself and some others were coming back from the States this week. And we had a great time with Reese and Louise and others in New Hope, by the way. Fantastic time. And we managed to get the last few seats on the flight coming back on Friday. I was dead pleased. I could get back, not just to be with you, but to be with the family. But we got back thinking it had been a fantastic trip. You know, we just made it. Last three seats on the flight coming over. But then we got to this place. Does this look familiar? Baggage hall in Gatwick Airport, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited some more, and no bags. No bags. So we go to the Delta man and say, when are our bags coming through? And he says, oh, they're on the next flight. You made it on one flight, but your bags are on the next flight. So really, we might as well have just waited till the next flight. And he then said, wait. And so we did. We waited for another hour. It seemed like eternity, but it was only an hour. But you know what? It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. So what do you do when God says wait? How do you find that? Not the Delta man. It's hard enough when it's the Delta man. What about when it's God? And you're crying out to him for something, but he says wait. Does he ever do that to you? I hope you're praying. I hope you are crying out to him for things. Do you know what our verse for the year is? Colossians 4, verse 2. Read it with me. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. When you pray, do you ever get unanswered prayer? Go on. Do you ever get unanswered prayer? Seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? You know what? It's a bit of a misnomer, unanswered prayer, because actually God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers, but sometimes he answers yes. That's when we get the answer and we think it's answered prayer. But sometimes he answers no, still an answer. And sometimes he answers with wait. That's still an answer. But to us, it might seem like unanswered prayer. But it's still an answer when God says, wait. So what do you do when God says, wait? When you've been praying and praying and praying for that friend or that son or that daughter to come to Christ, and God says, wait. Or you've been praying and praying and praying for a baby, and God says, wait. Or you've been praying and praying and praying for a marriage partner, and God says, wait. Or you've been praying and praying and praying for healing, and God says, wait. It's hard, isn't it? That's the reality of our world of prayer that we live in. What about when you've been praying and praying and praying for revival? And God says, wait. Wait. Now, in all those things, we've got to be discerning, because sometimes it might be that God is saying, no, that's not best for you. He has other plans. But often in those situations, God is sometimes simply saying, wait. Little thing on the side here, how can you discern when God is saying wait or when God is saying no? Well, if God is saying no, you'll feel no peace about keep asking him about it. And if you've got no peace about keeping on asking God for it, if you know that he's told you no, then that's not wait, that's no. You just got to trust him on that. But often when you feel freedom to keep asking, that's fine. You can, you know, God's maybe saying, wait, just keep asking. Hang on in there. Press in. So what do you do when God says wait? And our passage in front of us has some really helpful tips on waiting. Because waiting is a huge part of life, but also of the spiritual life. Many of us here have been waiting for things. Who here is waiting for God to answer a prayer of some kind or another? Okay, so this could be a bit relevant, I think, for us tonight. Great to see you up there, folks, as well. Nice to have you here. Okay, let's look at our passage. We're following on from what Tim was sharing with us this morning about Jesus' death and the wonderful truths there that faith is given to us. And I'm just trying to remember here, go and remind us again, Tim. There was judgment was satisfied for us, and then there's the access gained because of Jesus, that curtain torn in two. So we can come, we can ask in prayer. We saw that all this morning. But then when Jesus dies, what can we learn from his burial? What can we learn from his burial? Right. Read the passage. You should all have it in front of you now. Read the passage, verse 50 to 56. And then I just want you to look at it and see who's waiting in this passage. What aspects of waiting can you find in this passage as we get into it? So have a read. I'm just going to have a sip of water and just have a reflect. Just I'm going to wait to say something now until time's right. You have a dig and a look. You haven't got a Bible? Raise your hand again. Let me pray again for us. Father, now as we focus our eyes on your word, as we want to get our hearts to hear, what do you have to say to us about this business of waiting? Jesus, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that I'd speak your words. But Lord, thank you as we were singing that you can fall afresh on all of us tonight. So Spirit of the living God, do that, I pray, in such a way that you show us all things in your word tonight. Speak to us through it. Lord, give to us an anointing, each one, to dig into your word and see what it has to say to us. For I ask in Jesus' name that he might be glorified. Amen. Amen. So, budding preachers, what do you see in this passage about waiting? Who's waiting? Is anyone waiting? Joseph. Joseph is waiting, isn't he? What's he waiting for? The kingdom of God. It even says it. That's the easy one. It's explicit in the passage. Joseph is a man who's waiting. We're going to come to Joseph in a moment and look and see what we can learn from that. Anyone else? The women. They waited, didn't they? Do you see that there in the end of the passage? They waited. They waited on the Sabbath. They had things to do, didn't they? But they waited. They waited. We'll learn something from the women. Anyone else? Who else is in this passage? Hello? Jesus, Annie. Jesus is there. He's dead, but he's there. And he's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for Resurrection Day. He's waiting because he knows he's not going to stay dead. He knew it ages back. We'll come to that. Jesus also is waiting here. And there's something different about the waiting of all these three different characters. And I want us to first look straight away at those who are waiting for God's kingdom. Those who are waiting for God's kingdom. I better get my notes in front of me here. So those who are waiting for God's kingdom, like Joseph, what can we learn from them? So again, look with me and tell me, what does this passage tell you about Joseph? Have a dig in with me. We're going into it. Luke 24, 23. Tell me what it says about Joseph. Not just that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. It says some other things. He was good and upright. And he was a member of this council. Anything else that you noticed that Joseph did after it says he was waiting for the kingdom of God? What does he do? Ah, he asked for Jesus' body. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because Joseph is described as someone who's waiting. He's waiting for God's kingdom. But is his waiting a passive waiting? No, it's active. Because he's waiting for God's kingdom, Joseph's waiting is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It causes him to take action, to do something, to speak the truth. First practical point, if you're waiting for the kingdom of God, you'll speak the truth to others. You'll actually go and ask for things. You'll speak up for what is needed. Joseph was waiting for God's kingdom, for God's rule and law to come into this world in more fullness than it was already. And what else do we see about Joseph? That it's not just that his waiting wasn't passive, but active. Joseph's waiting meant that he was good. He was upright. And as well, that has to do with how you live and what you're doing. So as we wait for God's kingdom, that isn't just us sitting back on our laurels. That's an active doing good and being good kind of thing. Joseph was good and upright. He was described as someone who was ready for God's return. Now, this waiting for God's kingdom. Anyone who's ever prayed, God, may your justice come more fully in this nation. Anyone ever prayed that for righteousness to rule? Anyone prayed for Jesus Christ to return one day, for his return? Anyone prayed any of those prayers? Okay, this is your waiting for this God's kingdom to come. Your prayer will be answered. The answer is wait. It is, it's coming, and that day will come. And it's a bit like when you're waiting for the teacher return after he's popped out for class. You know that the teacher's coming back. Jesus talks about himself like a boss who's gone away on business. The staff here have realized I was away. Now I'm back. Or if you're expecting a baby, you're pregnant, you're waiting. But you're not waiting to see if you have the baby. You know you're going to have the baby. By the time you get to a stage, you can feel it kick. I'm going there. Don't worry. You're waiting and you can feel it. It's not waiting if it happens. It's when it happens. And the same for God's kingdom. You're waiting when. And if you're waiting when for God's kingdom to return, then you're waiting in such a way that you expect it could be any time. And that means you live righteously. You don't sin. You don't live in a way that you know won't please him. You live pure lives. You watch your words. You watch your actions. You do things like use your gifts. Because after all, wouldn't it be daft if Jesus came back and you had this stockpile of treasure and these gifts that he'd given you that you've never got around to using? And so like Joseph, you take your gifts, your tomb, your other things, your various influence, and you use them for the purposes of the kingdom of God. So if you're waiting for God's kingdom, you're not just living a pure life and a good life. You're using your gifts, your time, your treasure, your talents. You're speaking up for what is true. You see, it's not a passive thing, is it? And this should describe God's people. We should be waiting like Joseph. when we're waiting for God to speak, when we're waiting for Him to answer prayer, when we're waiting for Him to come back, that's how we should be waiting. Let's learn from Joseph. You know what we also should do as we wait for His appearing? I said it this morning over communion. Don't give up meeting together. Hebrews 10, let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see this day approaching. And I want to say at this time, don't give up meeting together. And I'm encouraging you because you haven't, you came tonight. Was it a battle for anyone to come tonight? I bet it was. I bet some people here thought, should I come, should I not? Good on you, you came. Next week it might be a battle again. 2 weeks' time it might be a battle again. Don't give up meeting together. I think there's something about Joseph here that it seems that he actually was around other believers. They seemed to kind of know him. The women were there with him. He was something about him that through this difficult time he needed others. And as a church, we need one another. Don't give up meeting together. Right, that's the first thing we can learn from Joseph. Hey, there was quite a bit there, wasn't there? You see, as you dig into it, how it's all there in Scripture. And we can learn so much from even a character like Joseph. But what can we learn from Jesus? Waiting for Easter, if you like, or waiting for God's timing. Have you ever thought, why 3 days? Why 3 days? Why 3 days? Any ideas? Everyone knows it's 3 days. I imagine you knew it's 3 days, don't you? I thought, why? Why not just 24 hours? Why 3 days? Why Sunday morning? It's what? It was what he said. That's something. That's a starting place at least. So it's not an accident. It's not like he got bored after the third day and thought, well, I'm going to get up now. It's not that. Because he was really clear, wasn't he? He said, okay, here we go. We got it on the screen here, Ben. This is the tomb. This is where his body was laid for 3 days, as it were. And we're going to have some scriptures now, I think. About here, Jesus said, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, that's what we're looking at this morning, and on the third day, be raised to life. There was a time. He knew it. It'd probably been ordained from the beginning of time. There was a time. The third day, he said it again to them later. On the third day, he will rise again. There's a timing in it. There was a timing in Palm Sunday, him coming up to Jerusalem. The time was right. His time had come. There was a time when he went to the cross. It was a Passover. The time was right. There was a time for him to rise again. God has a timing. God has a timing. I was thinking this morning, I don't think it was any accident. If you were here this morning, you heard Tim refer to the darkness in Exodus that lasted how long? 3 days. I think that's significant. You know how long Jonah was in the belly of the whale? 3 days. I think that's significant. What is it with 3 days? Well, shall I be honest with you? Always a good thing for me to do, isn't it, John? I'm always honest with you. I don't know. I've got some guesses. Here's some of my guesses. 3 days is good because then that swoon theory that some people have, you know, that Jesus was kind of pierced side, arms and nails, you know, out here, and he was kind of, he wasn't really dead after he had had a spear plunged through his side and hung on a cross for all this time, and he then got put into a grave and a big stone rolled away, and without any medical treatment, he somehow got strong enough to roll the stone away. Well, that's a ludicrous theory just on its own, but you add in there the 3 days bit, without bread or water or anything like that, there's no way Jesus is coming out of that tomb. He's dead. So the 3 days helps you there. But also, I've been thinking about the 3 days from a point of view. It wasn't actually 72 hours, was it? It wasn't, was it? It was on the third day. He died on Friday during the day. That's what Tim was telling us. At noon, the sun turned to darkness. And he then was in the tomb all the way through Saturday. And then he rose first thing on a Sunday morning, very early. What happened on Saturday? Well, Saturday was the Sabbath. It was the day. The day which God had marked since the dawn of time. The day when things that God's work was finished. Sixth day, he rested. Seventh day, eighth day, dawn of new era. Wow, maybe it's that. Maybe the Friday was the day of completion. The Saturday, the day of work completed. And the Monday, the Sunday, then the day of dawn of a new era. But to be honest, we're not told in Scripture. And the thing about waiting for God's timing is often you and I will wait and we might be able to see snippets and think, well, it could have been that and it could have been that. I don't know why the bit of the ceiling came down the week I started being senior pastor. I don't know why we got to fix that now. I don't know why, you know, a tornado happened to touch down in Atlanta the day after we left. I don't know all these things. I don't know why God didn't get us on the first flight out, but the second one, so that it meant I got an extra day to be able to do some things here. I don't know. God's timing in these things is often beyond us. God's timing is often beyond us. But what I learn here is that God does have a timing. And when we wait expectantly. I've got my little timer. Egg timer. I'm going to set it. Unknown time. God's got a timing. And when that timing's ready, he acts. And I think often in our lives, we're struggling because we're missing something. We're not seeing things as God sees them. And that's where trust comes in. We have to trust that he is God and his timing is perfect. Now, Jesus was God and he knew the timing. He knew the timing. He'd even told of the timing. But often you and I, we don't know the timing, do we, Mike? We don't know. But we do trust that he has his timing. God has a timing for things in your life. I'm going to talk a bit as we end in a moment about lies. Lies about rest and waiting. I think one of the lies I want to touch on is that we often hear that was the worst timing. Do you ever hear that said? You know, or we even sometimes say, you know what, my car broke down and this happened and then the ceiling collapsed and it was the worst timing it could possibly have been. It's a perpetual lie, I think we give to one. I think we'd be better at saying it was God's timing. We often say that, don't we, Steve, about number 65 and things. Actually, it's God's timing. It's God's timing. We need to get better at trusting and waiting for God's timing. So the first one, there was lots of practical things about living righteously and remember all those being good, not being passive, being active, asking for things, meeting together. Well, on the second one, I just simply want to say, trust God. Surrender your plans. Surrender your plans. Will you do something with me? Well, you kind of imagine you get your diary out of your pocket and put it in front of you now. So put your hands out like that. Imagine you get your diary out, okay? People are not doing anything. You haven't got a diary. You should get a diary. It really helps you organize your life. Surrender your plans. He's got his timings. We've got ours. I usually find the two are not exactly the same. Sometimes he's a lot faster than I am. And he wants me to get on board with his timing. Oftentimes, he's a lot slower. And I need to learn to be willing to surrender my plans to his life. And that's partly surrendering my life to him. That's what trust is. It's saying, Jesus, I don't have the big picture. You do. I'm surrendering my life. And maybe you're here today and you've never done that with God. You're trying to hold on to it all and fix it all. Tell you what, such joy and freedom comes as you surrender your life into his hands. Surrender life. That's what it means to wait on God's timing. It means to live in a surrendered way. Okay, so Jesus, laid in that tomb. It's a significant thing. It's important. He was buried. Don't forget it. But there's mystery there, isn't there? And whenever we're dealing with God's timing, there's mystery. But hey, he's God, so I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Okay, what can we learn from the women? Anything that strikes you about the women? They wait. Why did the women wait again? It was the Sabbath. So there's a waiting for God's Sabbath. There's a waiting, lastly, for God's Sabbath. Let me read the passage here where it says it was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. And so the woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee, verse 55, followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. this verse, above all verses in Scripture, has challenged me most about the Sabbath. Sabbath is an Old Testament law, clearly stated. It's up there with the Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother. Have a Sabbath. And we go, oh yes, great command. Don't murder. And we know we shouldn't be angry as well, because that's what Jesus says. And don't commit adultery. And we think those are ones we must keep. And sometimes we struggle to, but we think we must. But then we come to the Sabbath one, which is for us the most obvious one, that you think, yes, a day's break to enjoy God and enjoy him. And you know what we do? We think, well, that's the one that we weren't meant to keep. That's the one that we can kind of kick into touch. And it's the one that brings most renewal into our beings. It's so blatantly good for us. The others are good for us. The Ten Commandments are good for you. They're for you. They're your makers, given them. But this one, we somehow think, which is the most obvious one that's good for us, we sometimes think, well, that one we can do away with. Because Jesus comes and he challenges the Sabbath. That's the reason we often give. We say, Jesus came and he said, the Sabbath's not made for, man, but man for the Sabbath. He says to people who are not doing anything on the Sabbath, he says, no, don't be afraid to help that person on the Sabbath. And so we can see those teachings and we can think, well, maybe Jesus was against the Sabbath. Jesus wasn't against the Sabbath. Let me say that again. Jesus was not against the Sabbath. Jesus was against the misuse of the Sabbath. The misuse of the Sabbath. So Jesus is constantly correcting people's thinking about the Sabbath. And these women follow Jesus. They loved him. They loved him so much that they followed, even at potential cost to their lives, him all the way to the cross. The other disciples, the men, fled. But these women weren't scared of the authorities. These women were wanting to do stuff for Jesus. And so they're there, you know, and they're there all the way through. Now, when they see that Jesus' body, and it's obvious that they were trying to prepare it and they were trying to do things, and they obviously had still more things they wanted to do, because 24 verse 1, they're bringing more spices. And 24 verse 1, these women love Jesus. So you'd have thought, if Jesus had said to them, you know what, the Sabbath business is rubbish, you don't need to keep that, you'd have thought they would have been there and anointed the body on the Sabbath regardless of what any authorities might have thought. But what does it say they did? They rested in obedience to the commandment. So you know what that makes me think? I think these women who had been with Jesus and loved Jesus and listened to Jesus, I think these women saw that Jesus kept the Sabbath. I think they saw that Jesus knew what it was to rest on the Sabbath. He didn't. He wasn't idle. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't godless. But he did rest. He kept the command of the Sabbath to break some of his labor. That was when he was a carpenter. He didn't work 7 days a week. He took a Sabbath. Even when he had lists of things to do, people to want, he rested from his work to do God's work. He took a Sabbath. Sabbath is a wonderful gift of God, rest given. And this verse here just points me afresh to our need for a Sabbath. To take a break. I preached on this about 4 years ago. I can tell you when. I dug up my old notes on this a while back. And it was 2004 in the holidays. Reese said, David, I don't think you're very good at taking a Sabbath. I want you to preach 3 sermons on the Sabbath. And boy, oh boy, I found it challenging. Because I, like many people, I think, I used to run around and think, I had this thing inside me that I needed to, you know, kind of earn God's approval. If I wasn't doing something, you know, I hadn't fully gotten grace, I don't think. And getting the principle of the Sabbath helped me understand just how amazing is God's grace. And I learned this as I looked at the Sabbath. I realized that we rest because of how we're made. That the Sabbath's there in Genesis. It's not a law thing. It's there in Genesis. Rest because of how we're made. We rest because God has provided. Often the reason why you're tempted to work more on the Sabbath is you think, how's God going to provide? And yet, times of economics at the moment are tough. That was my buzzer. Going to head to a finish. Times are tough. But we rest not only because God has provided, but because God's commanded but also it's a gift of Jesus to us, the gift of the Sabbath. Are you receiving that gift of rest he wants you to have? Here's some quotes on the Sabbath I found so helpful. This is a guy, Rob Bell. Find some of his stuff helpful. And this is what he says. He says, "Sabbath is taking a day a week to remind myself that I did not make the world and that it will continue to exist without my efforts. Sabbath is a day when my work is done, even if it isn't." Hey, that's good to hear. "Sabbath is a day when my job is to enjoy, full stop. Sabbath is a day when I'm fully available to myself and those I love the most. Sabbath is a day when I remember that when God made the world, he saw that it was good. Sabbath is a day when I produce nothing. Sabbath is a day when I remind myself that I am not a machine. Sabbath is a day when at the end of it, I say, I didn't do anything today, and I don't add, and I feel so guilty. Sabbath is a day when my phone is turned off and I don't check my email and you can't get a hold of me." And we go, "What terrible pastor!" But there's freedom. I found that so helpful. Do you take a Sabbath? Do you take a 24-hour time where you rest? Not idle, but where you're not going to get to the end of that day and you say, "Oh, no, I didn't do boom, 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 boom. I feel so guilty." And it might be you actually, I often on my Sabbath, I'm doing different things. I'm not pastoring the church, but I'm serving my family. Not that the two are mutually exclusive, by the way. Do you take a rest? In music, rest bring part of the music, don't they, Katie? You need the rest because they're part of the rhythm. Sometimes we think rest is taking a break out of life, taking a break out of the rhythm of life. Actually, it's part of the rhythm. So you know Beethoven's Fifth, which goes da 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 da. If you go, it's not the same. The rest is part of it. The rest is part of the music. The rest is part of the music of your life. It's the way of saying, "Jesus, I'm waiting on you." You know what the Sabbath does? It helps me practice waiting. I have things I need to do by the time I get to the end of Thursday night. Friday's my Sabbath. My 24 hours where I'm not going to get to the end of Friday and think, "Oh, I've done it." And when I get Thursday night, often I've still got a ton of stuff I know I need to do, but I practice waiting on Friday. I say, "I will wait and do that on Saturday in preparation for Sunday. I will wait and do that on another day so that I can give myself to God, to enjoying him, to my family." I practice waiting. And it's good for me. It's good for you. We're called to love. Aren't we called to love? Anyone else here think they're called to love? Yeah, we're called to love. Do you know what love is? Paul said love is patient. How are you doing on patience? Patience involves waiting. Patience involves waiting. But my buzzer went. And that's a reminder, as I conclude, that waiting comes to an end. You wait, it comes to an end. We wait for God's kingdom. There'll be a time when we don't wait because God's kingdom come. Jesus returns. There's times we wait for God's timing and then, bang, God's timing's here and it's your timing. I don't know, to get married or to have that baby or for you to do that work or become a missionary. God's timing isn't then, it's now. And our timing does, it comes. And there's times when we wait on the Sabbath, but then Monday comes. And it's not a time to rest, it's a time for work. It's a time to get on with it, to do those lists of things. Because waiting isn't meant to be something we do forever and ever. No, waiting is what God gets us to do for a season. To teach us about ourselves and teach us more about him. So waiting comes to an end. Sean's waiting. It's about to come to an end. He's going to get a chance to share the things about fathers and daughters. I think, Jess, you might even be helping him out. I think that's fantastic. Ah, time of waiting. Waiting on the Lord. Sometimes that comes to an end. In the morning, he says, get up. Now I want you to do this. To speak the things that he wants us to say. So, remember the surrender thing? Remember the practice waiting on the Sabbath? And what I'd love us to do as we end is I'd love us just to take time to pause and reflect and say, let that Holy Spirit who teaches us from his word with this in front of us say, what is it? What is it that tries to rob me of waiting in my life? What is it that unsettles me? What lies maybe have I heard that are stopping me from knowing how to wait and rest in God? Can we just do that for a moment now? Let's just take some time out and just stay. I'm just going to pray, Holy Spirit, please now come. Lord, as you've been speaking to us through your word, speak to us now through that voice of yours which has that ability to put your finger on things in our lives. Lord, we're bad sometimes at waiting for your kingdom to come. We're bad sometimes at waiting for your timing. We're bad at waiting on your Sabbath. So Jesus, expose in us, show us, reveal what is the wrong thinking there. Where are the lies? So that your truth might prevail this evening. I was praying and preparing for this. Just wrote down some things that, some lies that struck me. Maybe you even can relate to some of these. If you do, just know they're a lie. As you think about Joseph and him waiting for the kingdom, I think some people think, and I've heard the lie, that everything will always be the same. That's a lie. Jesus, we come against that lie in your name. Everything will not always be the same. One day you will return and this world will be radically changed. Father, we receive your truth as we wait for your kingdom. Also tied in with Joseph there, there's a lie I think we sometimes say that it won't matter if I sin. It won't matter if I sin. That's a lie. Jesus, we come against that lie in your name because one day you're going to return and hold all to account, including your church. And Lord, we don't want to be sinning or having been living in sin when you return. You know, there's a lie that I think Jesus and that waiting in the tomb teaches us about God's timing, and that's the lie that God has forgotten his promise. It seemed that the disciples somehow forgot that Jesus said he was going to rise again. And sometimes we can think God's forgotten the promises he's told us in his word, but that's a lie. God never forgets his promise. That's the truth. And Jesus, we come against a lie that you forget your promises. And Lord, maybe some here know they've had a promise from you. Anyone here just know that you've had a promise from the Lord, and at times you're tempted to think maybe God's forgotten about that promise. Just if that's you, just raise your hand right now. Lord, I see these folks with promises. Lord, I'm excited almost to know what are the things that you've promised them, because Jesus, if you've promised it, you will do those things. We believe it. We believe your word. And God, I pray, lay more and more the promises of your scriptures on our heart. Jesus also, I think, teaches us to expose the lie. That's the worst timing. People saw Jesus die and they thought, well, bad timing. In his early 30s, dying like that. But God, we don't believe in worse timings. We believe in your timing. That's the truth, that you are God in control of all time. Lord, we believe the scripture that says our times are in your hands. So, Father, we're not going to say this lie or believe this lie that things can come at the worst possible timing, because, Lord, it's your timing. Our lives and our plans are surrendered to you, and we trust you for your timing in all things. Now some lies about the Sabbath. My worth is in what I do and achieve. That's a lie. Jesus, we thank you for Sabbath. We thank you for this, the Lord's Day, when we can remember that our worth is not in how much we get paid, how many hours a week we work, what our colleagues or our boss might think of us. Lord, our worth is not in how big our house is or the size of our bank account. Lord, our worth is in your words over our life, that you call us your son and your daughter. Lord, that you save us through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for any here right now who don't know how much they're worth to you. Jesus, impress upon them that you died for them, that they might know that you love them deeply. If you're just a visitor here tonight and you're thinking, well, I don't know what to take from this message, take this one thing. Jesus loved you so much that he died for you, so that you could spend eternity with him if you put your trust in him. There's another lie. I can't rest until I've done everything on my to-do list. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus, we thank you that we can rest regularly, weekly in you. Because though we've not completed all our work, you have completed all your work in the cross. And you've given us freedom to come and enjoy you, enjoy what you've done. Because we're not God, you're God. And Lord, we remember that weekly. We remember that today. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.